left. I thought you said he left. Amen. Take your Bibles, please, today, this morning, and open them up to 2 Peter chapter 1, kind of where we ended off last week. I'm going to talk to you about something. Just it's very simple, but it's something that we need to understand. And what our job is to understand God's word. Amen. Understand God. I mean, if God's voice, if God is speaking to you, but yet you don't understand what he's saying, how can you apply it to your life? Amen? And in 2 Peter, I just want you to remember that Peter, it's really neat when you think about it. Everyone heard of Peter, right? You all know Peter, the apostle. And it's neat to think of this is his words that he spoke, that he wrote down under the influence of the Holy Ghost of God. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's inspired by the God himself. God was in Peter penning this down and using Peter's personality and using Peter's thoughts and using what's on Peter's heart. And I just want you to think about it. We get to read exactly the words of a man over 2,000 years ago who was one of the greatest apostles and used by God in great ways. And we get to read his word. I want you to think about that, because when I read it, I'm like, sometimes I start reading. You ever read in the Bible and all of a sudden something like in there and you start crying? I do. It touches my heart because it's so real. And here Peter, you got to remember, he's ready. The second Peter is his last writings, brother Joe. And this is like, I remember preaching a message out of second Peter called The Last Words of a Dying Man. And Peter knew that he was going to go die. Peter knew that he was going to be crucified. And they were going to crucify him. So he told him, don't crucify me the way my Lord was crucified. I'm not worthy of that. And they crucified him upside down. So I don't know how that felt. And I don't want to know how that felt. All I know is that Peter knew that his time was short. And it was like the last word. So he gives us these great, great teachings, these great admonitions. He commands us. 2 Peter, we're in 2 Peter chapter 1. I want you to look with me, if you would, in verse 10. It says this, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And I like how he put, if you do these things, you shall never fall. You shall never fall. See, Peter was very, very careful after using the word never. Because Peter was the one that said to Jesus, I'll never forsake you. I'll never. And Jesus looked at him and said, really, Pete? He said, tonight before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me that you even know me. I would never do that. Jesus is doing the Last Supper before he's going to be crucified in the morning. And they don't know that, of course. So he gets up and he starts to wash the disciples' feet. And he gets to Peter and Peter says, you'll never wash my feet. And he said, well, if I don't wash your feet, Pete, you don't have anything to do with me. He goes, okay, then wash my head too and my hair and everything else. Every time Peter said never, he stuck his foot in his mouth. Every time. So for him to say never here, he really knows what he's talking about. And he says that you will never fall. So that's what I wish. I pray every day for you that, and for this church, that it would be established. You know what the word established means? It means not going nowhere. It means it's deep rooted. It's got a sound foundation. I wonder if you are established yet, established in the faith of Christ. I wonder what it would take to knock you off. I wonder what it would take to get you to stop believing, to stop coming, to stop worshiping, to stop praising, stop obeying God. What would it really take? You know what I mean? And you have to think about that because Peter thought about it and he said, if you do these things, you shall never fall. So let's look at some of the things that he said, if you do. And that's with me, read with me in verse 5. It says, besides all this, giving, look what he uses the word, all diligence. So this is what I want you to think about. Give yourself, do what Peter said, what God is speaking to you, and do all diligence to, look what he said, to add to your faith. This is what we need to do. If you're a believer in Christ, maybe you just got saved, maybe you've just been saved for a little while, maybe you're not even saved yet and you're on that path of getting closer and closer to the true salvation, because salvation isn't in the mind and it's not attending a church service. It's having God in your heart of heart. It's Jesus Christ living inside of you. Christ in you. And that only happens when you truly believe and call upon him. And then he performs an operation on you. It's called the circumcision of the heart, of the soul. He cuts away your soul from your flesh. And now you are a body, soul, and spirit instead of body, soul, spirit. And because when your body sins, your soul sins. And God said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It'll go to hell. It'll burn forever. So you need your soul to be saved. Amen. Christ came to save your soul. He will resurrect your body, but your body's not saved. Remember that. Right now, your body is not saved. So, but your soul, if you've been saved, born again, your soul now is saved forever, secure in the hands of God. Someone say amen. Thank you, Jesus. So your soul now should have a new desire and a new hope and a new thing inside of it. And it should want now to control your body. Tell your body, no, no, this. Keep your body clean. Your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. You don't have fornication and you don't do this and you don't do that. And you don't let things in your eyes. It's because we're holy. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right, it's very simple. So he says, if you have faith and you've been saved, add to that faith. And that's what I just want to talk to you this morning briefly about. Is he said, besides all this, giving diligence, add to your faith, what's that word? Virtue. He said, so I want to just, we're going to look down this list, virtue and the virtue knowledge. So let's look at virtue just briefly. Virtue means this, ready? Spiritual valor. It means strength and character. Virtue means strength, but when we're talking in this light, it's talking about spiritual valor. Think about a valiant man. Think about a person who is a virtuous woman, a virtuous man. They have valiant strength and honor and character. I would not ever do that. You know when somebody has a great character that they would not do that. You know them. Well, I want that person to be you. Know that you have a great character. Know that you have valor. You are a man, a woman of God now. I would not. I'm going to add to my faith valor. I'm going to add to my faith virtue. I'm going to be virtuous. Now, people don't really understand that word too much, but what it means is great spiritual character where you know that I will not do that. It takes strength to do that. It takes strength to say no in the face of temptation. It takes strength to say no to the devil. Amen? Jesus is stronger than the devil, and when the devil got in Jesus' face, when he said, get behind me, Satan, and guess what? Satan had to get behind him like a puppy dog. Yeah, listen to him. Amen? And you have that same strength in you, that same valor in you. So he said, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is spiritual valor, strength, and character. I want you to think about this before we move on. I just want to look in verse 4, because I have it written down. I don't want to miss it. But it says in verse 4, whereby are given unto us, what's it say? Exceeding great and precious promises. See, I'm kind of the person where my wife will attest, or anyone knows, I want to say over dramatic, right? Wouldn't you say, yeah? What do you mean, oh yes? What do you mean, oh yes? My point is, I'm not acting. I'm really trying to get across how I feel inside. And I over-dramatize things because if I just say them regular, nobody takes me for, they don't even listen to you. Especially if you're a husband or a dad. But if you go crazy over something, they might listen to you. Amen? Like cookies, right? She remembers. I came home. She made me a big thing of cookies. It's true. This is a true story. And she made me a big thing of cookies. And all day at work, I was roofing, and I was thinking of those chocolate chip cookies sitting on top. I'm talking a tub, man. It must have been 70 in there. And I came home, and they were all gone. And I was like, you got to be, like, everyone knows how much I love cookies. These were mine. Like, how could anyone do that? I could see them stealing one. They were all gone. So I went into this, you know, streetcar named Desire acting thing. You know, I was on the, I was, on, yeah, exactly. I was on the ground and I was like, my cookies! And I was outside and I didn't stop. I kept going on and I kept going. I was outside on my knees screaming, yelling. People were like, and they still talk about it today. Did they care? No, they didn't care. So I am, yeah, I mean, but the thing is that's how I was really feeling. But to get someone else to understand how I'm feeling, I had to be like kind of over the top a little bit, you know what I mean? Because if you just like, oh, by the way, I really love cookies. People think, oh, well, so do I. Who doesn't? Anyway, when he says this, look at the words he says, exceeding great and precious. I mean, come on, three giant, exceeding, I think Peter was a lot like me. I really do. I think he was like so excited things, he'd said things, and then he would get in trouble for them. Just kind of like I do. He was so excited about things, he would jump the gun first. You know what I mean? Like, oh, Jesus, you can, you know, he was the one where on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John saw Jesus transfigured into his glory and all the light, Peter's the first one said, oh, Lord, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And I'm sure Jesus looked at him, and then God from the cloud said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. And then Peter fell to his face, oh, no, I'm a big mouth. But look at the words, exceeding, great, precious. That's what I want to be. I want the promises of God to be that to you. I think our problem, one of our problems is we don't get excited enough. I think one, I don't mean about singing, I mean about God. I'm just talking God, not cookies, okay, not winning the lottery, not, you know, Super Bowls and getting a raise. I'm talking about getting excited about God. Can I get a witness? If you should get excited over anything, just let it be God. Amen. Peter here wrote, he could have put anything down. He said exceeding. And then he said, that's not good enough. Great. That wasn't precious. Precious what, Peter? What are you talking about? Promises. Look what he said. He said promises. And that's what it all comes down to. When he said that that by these promises, you might be partakers of, look what it says, divine nature. Think about that. Please let that sink in. He said, because the word of God and the promises of God are so extreme, so awesome, so amazing, words cannot, there's no words enough, you know, explanation points are put behind to get you understand these are exceedingly great and precious promises. And then people go, yeah, I know. You see what I'm saying? God's given you a promise. And you're like, thanks, God. Okay, I'll put that in my pocket for later. We don't treat it like it really is. And that's what Peter's saying, is that whereby we were given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, the promises, we might be partakers of a divine, holy, godly nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then he says, and besides this, adding to your, giving all diligence, add yourself to your faith, virtue. I want to just think about for 1 minute these precious promises. Do you know there's 3,800 promises in the Bible? 3,800 promises. The first one, does anyone know where the very first promise in the Bible is? Anybody? Go ahead. No, that's a commandment. No, that's in the commandment though. But no, in the scriptures, in the Bible, the very first time God promised something. Yes. Anyone know where? Yes, Genesis, ding, ding, ding. Genesis 3, you get an ice pop. Genesis 3:15, God promised his son. God promised a deliverer. God promised a victor. God promised a king. God promised a conqueror. God said, out of the woman, out of her seed shall come a man, and he shall crush the head of Satan. Amen. What a wonderful thing. Does anyone know where the last promise is given? You probably don't. It's Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. Look at it real quick, and then we'll move on. Just might as well look at it, right? Revelation 22, verse 20. This is his last promise. Say amen when you're there. Guys there? Look what it says. He which testifieth of these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. What did Jesus say? Surely I come quickly. And I want you to remember that he first, the very first promise was Jesus is coming. The very last promise is Jesus is coming back. Do you believe he came the first time? Oh yeah, he came. And trust me, believe me, he's coming back. Amen. Now with that said, I want you to look in 2 Peter chapter 1. And look with me if you would please. And let's just read verses 1 to 10 so we have the whole thing. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, according to verse 2, how do you get grace and peace multiplied? Through what? Knowledge. Verse 3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the, there's that word again, knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Look what he says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten what he was, that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you shall never fall. That's what I want to say. Turn with me, if you would, please, to, I want to just talk to you about the divine nature real quick, if you don't mind. Look in 1 Peter 1:23. 1 Peter 1:23 says this. No, there is no 1 Peter 1:23. Oh, yeah, 1 Peter. I was in 2nd. 1 Peter 1:23 says this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, how? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You see, how do we get the divine nature is from the word of God. The word of God is what gives us everything. When he said, add to your faith, he's saying, add to the things that are in this book. You need the knowledge of this book. So if you want a divine, holy nature, you get this book into you. Do you understand? You got to get this book in you. Read your Bibles faithfully. Ask God to give them to you. They will literally give you a divine nature, a godly nature. The Bible says that you can be have godliness. I'll tell you what, when I read that, I'm like, a little bit in my head says, not sure about that. And that's not having faith, is it? That is being a doubter. That's not a good thing. I believe 100% that you can be have godliness and have a divine nature because God said it and I believe it and I know you can. Look with me, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. One of the great portions of scripture, you ought to memorize it. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 13 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And what does that mean? It means old things are passed away. And it means, behold, all things are become new, and that all things are of God. So how do you receive this godliness and this divine nature when all things are of God? How can you have divine nature is having all things of God in your life? How can you have godliness is by having all things God in your life. It's pretty simple when you look at that. Look in Romans chapter 12, tells us a better way how to get this divine nature. Because, you know, if there's a divine nature, there is the old nature, right? Don't you have the old nature? Just because you were born again doesn't mean that your old nature's gone. What it means, Robin, is that you have a new nature now also. So now you have two natures. You have the old nature and the new nature. Can I get a witness? The old nature is the old you, and the new nature is Jesus Christ. And so therefore, you know that he's in you, that nature. So which one should you do? You should have less of you, more of him. You should change. That's what I'd like to say. I want you to understand I need to change. Could you say that just so I can hear you say I need to change. Ready? I need. Say it one more time. I need. Yeah, see, that's people's problem. They don't think they need to change. They think they're okay. I just need to add God into my life. I'll stay the way I am and add God into my life, and I'm going to be awesome. No, you, God and you can't mix. You have to die to yourself. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want you to see the word transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transforms means getting out the old nature and putting in the new nature. Getting out the old thoughts and putting in the new thoughts. It is so possible. It happens to every single person that seeks. Those that read and study this book get changed, period. Those that pray and seek God's face find him, period. Those that have a heart for God will find him. Do you understand that? If you haven't heard from God, you're not changing, that's because your heart is far from God. God is not going to come to you and beg you. He's not, please, please love me. Please obey me. No, I am the Lord thy God. Follow thou me. Amen. I want you to think about this. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Because this new nature, how can we add virtue to our lives? Let me ask you a question. If you have, I don't want to be crude. I was thinking of something that probably shouldn't be crude. So let me think of this. If you have a, it's still crude. I'm thinking snot coming out of people's nose. I'm like, if you have something disgusting, really disgusting, right? I don't care what it is. You can just put it in your own brain, all right? And you got it on a cup, ice cream cone. And you got something disgusting on there. Just because you sprinkled chocolate syrup on it and Jimmy's doesn't make it good. Amen? I don't care how much whipped cream you put on it. I don't care how much sugar you dump on it, candy on it. It's still disgusting. Can I get an amen? That's what our lives are when we try to add God to us. We try to I'm just going to add God. I'm going to start going to church and I'm going to start reading my Bible. And that way I'm going to be all pretty and godly and holy. And God's like, you're just a turd. Excuse my language. You stink. Bible says you're filthy rags. You're disgusting. You know what I mean? But we don't see ourselves that way. We see ourselves as, well, yeah, I'm not bad, but I'm not as bad as them. You know what I mean? And then I'm okay. I just need some help. I just need some God in my life, right? But that isn't what God says. God says, no, you have to get out the old and put in the new. You can't just put new on top of old. Does that make sense? So how do you do that? You renew your mind. You get all the old ways out. See, one of the hardest things for people to do, you know how hard it is for Muslims to get born again? You know why? When I say hard for them is because their whole culture, their family, everything's against them. If you become a Christian and you live over in the Middle East, you're in trouble. They'll hate you. Your parents won't talk to you. People will fire you from your job. I mean, it's bad. But yet they do it. I talked to people. There was a guy talking to me this morning on Facebook from Pakistan. A pastor said he's going to be watching. He watches our service every Sunday morning on Facebook. And he's from Pakistan. And he's always saying, you got to come over here, brother, and preach. I'm like, yeah, I'll think about that. It's not on my list to go visit Pakistan, you know. But my point is that, look what it says with me, please, in Ephesians. Oops, I just passed it. In Ephesians chapter 4. Are you there? Look in verse 22 with me. It says, that ye put off the former conversation, the old man, which is what? Corrupt according to the deceitful lust. See, we can't get help from God if we don't believe what God tells us. God says you're corrupt. Our minds are corrupt. Our hearts are corrupt. Our bodies are corrupt. Even though you're a nice person, when it comes to God, you don't even measure up. You hear what I'm saying? You are disgusting when it comes to God. I mean it. We're not even, God is so holy and pure, and we think we're great because we don't have, the things other people have. You get a cup of water, and this is, this old illustration. You get a cup of water from the sewer, right? And then you get a cup of spring, sparkling, clean water. And you have sparkling, clean water and sewer water. And I don't care how much spring water you put in it, it's still sewer water. It's contaminated, right? It doesn't change it. But if you got that sparkling, clean water, and you take the sewer water and you put one drop in it, it's no good. You know what I'm saying? You're not going to drink water with one drop of sewer water in it, are you? Not one drop. No. But that's what we expect. We expect God to enter into our lives and for us not to change, but he's going to make us clean. And God's like, no, I'm not mixing with you. You need to die to self. You need to crucify the flesh. You need to understand that you're corrupt. Keep reading. Look what it says. We'll read it again. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And be, say it, church, renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So I want you to realize when he said you got to put off and you got to put on, you got to be renewed by the spirit of your mind. Please allow me to just say this. I don't know your mind. Sometimes you don't even know your mind. But what is the spirit of your mind right now? Is the spirit, because what happens is this, we're just normal. We come into church, we're like, okay, how long until I get out? I got business to do, I got things to do. As soon as I'm done church, I got to cook that, I got to see that, I got to do this. And we're just here to, you know, to make, say that we went to church. When we're missing God trying to change us. And we have to be changed. And the only way you can do that is the spirit of your mind. You have to think, what's your thoughts right now? All of us have to realize we have to yield to God and say, Lord, you're right. I'm corrupt. I'm not good. I am filthy. Would you please come in and cleanse me? Would you change me? You see, God can't build you up until you're emptied. God isn't going to take a glass half full and fill it the rest up. You got to be totally empty of self. So you can change. And that's why he says, adding to your faith. Faith is the very first thing, and virtue. That virtue is, the reason he said virtue is because virtue is strength. Because you're going to need strength to continue on the process. You're going to need virtue. You're going to need moral strength to say, you know what? I'm not doing that no more. I'm not going there. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this. It takes strength. But everyone's so weak that as soon as some little thing happens, you know what I mean? That's why he said, add to your faith virtue. Because without the strength, the very first thing on top of your faith, virtue, you're not going to make it to the rest. Because it takes strength to say, I am wrong. God is right. My thoughts are wrong. God's thoughts are right. You got to remember, it's not me trying to put my thoughts in you. It's this book. You get, read this book, and then when I preach, if it doesn't match up, show me and see me. And guess who's right? The book, not me. The book is the authority. It's God. Turn with me, if you would, please, back to Peter. Well, before you do, look, let's go to 2 Peter. Yes, yeah, 2 Peter. Where we were. In 2 Peter, in chapter 1, I just want to show you something that is very, very important. And I personally think it's the easiest one to get. You see, virtue is something, think about it. How do you get strong? How do you get strength? How do you get moral, you know, fortitude? How do you get that? You get that by the Holy Spirit of God renewing you and getting the old out. But look in 2 Peter chapter 1, and look in verse 2 with me. It says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through what? The knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when he says down in verse 5, when he said, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Add to your faith what? Virtue. He said, how do we do that? By getting the word of God in us. By cleansing our hearts and our minds and putting in, renewing our minds. It says, and to your virtue, once you get some virtue in you, once you get some holy convocation in you where you're like, that's it, I'm going to do this. He says, now you need knowledge. You have to have knowledge. You know how many people have a zeal for God without knowledge? You know how people think they're doing the right thing, but they don't have the knowledge of that's needed. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3. Look in verse 18 with me. It says, but grow in grace and in the, say it church, knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. How much do you think you really know about the Bible? About Jesus' teachings. How much you really think you know? Come on, help me. Very little. Amen. That's why he's saying you need to grow in grace and knowledge. Knowledge, see, the very first thing is, he doesn't say, add to your faith knowledge. No, because knowledge puffs up. Then you'll think you're something, I know this more than you. No, he says, add to your faith virtue. You know, a moral standard in you. And now start to learn and to grow. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. Knowledge is so, I want to say simple, but it's so accessible. You can get knowledge by reading your Bible every day. You can get knowledge. And then you wonder, people, why they don't know things. And it says in Ephesians chapter 1, it's looking, look in verse 17. Ephesians 1:17 says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the what? Of what? Knowledge of what? Of him. Knowledge of God. See, do you really know God? See, that's the whole thing that makes, I'm being honest, one thing that I feel inside of me, how I know this book, what I know I'm saying is right, what I, you know what I mean? You have that spirit, you just know, because I know him. I know him, you know how I know him? By reading this book through 50 times or more. I know what he's like in Genesis, and I know what he's like in Exodus, and I know what he's like in Leviticus, and I also know what he's like in Deuteronomy. I know what he's like in Joshua. I know what he's like in Judges. I know what he's like in Esther and Job. And I know what he's like through the Psalms. And I know what he's like in other people's lives. I know what he's like. You understand what I'm saying? I know him. See, so when, if you don't know him and you just start to read this word, you'll have knowledge of words, but not knowledge of the person. It's almost like going to history class and I can tell you when George Washington was born, when he died, where he went to school, what he did. But it doesn't mean you know him at all, right? And that's what God wants. He wants you to know him. Amen. Do you think that the Old Testament and New Testament is two different gods? It's the same God. The same God. Why is one God this way and the other God's that way? I'll tell you why. Because of that cross. Because the angry God, or the father in the Old Testament that finally got put up with stuff and finally put judgment down on his people, his wrath was appeased when he sent his son, and his son died for everybody. Now his wrath is appeased. Now he has no anger towards everyone because it's all on Christ. It's grace. And now you need to have the knowledge of who this God is. You have access to him now. You have a true access to his spirit. You see, because the truth of the matter is, have you ever done something and people think you were mean, but you really weren't mean when you did it? I don't know if I'm saying that right. Did you ever do something where if people knew that your spirit about it, they would say, oh, okay. You know what I mean? And that's what it is. It's not just, oh, well, so-and-so smacked their child. You know what I mean? Like words. Wow, I must be a mean person. No. You know what I mean? Just because you smack your child doesn't mean you're mean. Or I sent their child to bed without dinner. You know what I mean? It's like you have to see the spirit. And God, when you have his spirit in your spirit, you get to know the spirit of why he's doing it. The spirit of why he said to Saul, kill every single Amalekite. Kill everyone, man, woman, and child. People that don't know him go, he's a terrible God. You know what I'm saying? I know God. I know how good God is. I know how merciful God is. God doesn't make a mistake. Everything God does is for a reason and a purpose so far beyond our thinking that all we need to do is know him and know his character and know how good he is and know that no matter what's happening in your life, God's got a purpose and a plan because he's good. He's never evil. He's never bad. He never tempts you with evil. There's no darkness in him at all. He's awesome upon awesome. Peter would say exceedingly great, amazingly awesome God. He is that good because I know him. So then when something bad happens to me, I know he's good. No matter, I know him. So it's just like if somebody tried to come and tell me, say, you know, Fran robbed the bank last night. I'm like, nah. Oh, yeah, it's on the news. I'm like, I don't care what it is. Fran's not going to rob no bank. I know Fran. You know, if somebody tells us, says, Joe just stabbed some guy. I'm like, no, not the Joe I know. Yeah, it's on the news. You know what I mean? If somebody says something bad about you, you know, oh, they said this to me, and they were mean to me. And I'm like, no. You know why? Because I know them. And if they did do something that you didn't like, there was probably a real good reason behind it. Amen. I'm out of time. But when he says, we'll keep reading. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, and we'll finish. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you. What is God going to give unto you? His spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. See, his spirit will reveal to you what he's like. Look in verse 18. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And I love this word. I wasn't even going to read this, but we might as well read the last next verse. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. I'm just want to tell you that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. That's what I want. I want to add to your faith virtue. You have to start saying in yourself, I'm not going to do that. I won't go there. I won't do that. If you don't have that virtue inside of you, you're going to do it. You have to take a stand and say, I will not. I will not. I will not. Job said, I will not let my eyes look upon a maid because I know my eyes affect my heart. You're gonna have to somewhere in your life draw a line and say, I will not do that anymore. And be strong about it. You know what I'm saying, Joe? I will not go there anymore because you know it's wrong. You know, in the RU class, in the addictions, you know what an addiction is? Anything you do that's wrong and you continue to do it. That's an addiction. Anything you do that's wrong or anything you do that's bad for you and you continue to do it, that's an addiction. How many of us have addictions? Amen. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, I love you. I love you, Lord. Thank you for all these wonderful people that are here today. Would you bless them, Lord? Open their eyes. Let them see you, Lord. Let them know how serious of a God you are, how serious about salvation you are, how serious about holiness you are, how serious about hell you are, how serious about heaven and all the promises that are in this book. God, help us to have faith in you. Help us to add to that faith virtue. And help us to add to our virtue knowledge. And help us to add to that knowledge, Lord God, patience. That we may know that you're working, even if we don't see it. We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And I love you, Lord. And I pray everyone here loves you. And Lord, we trust you. We put our hearts in your hands. We don't want to be in anyone else's hands. We just trust you for all things. We yield our hearts to you. We yield our lives to you. Our wills are yours. We thank you for this church. We thank you for all the people that are here that love you and worshiping you. Pray. We pray for the service ahead, Lord, that the people would come in and that you would save souls today. And that if there's everyone saved, that you would strengthen each soul. Speak to us through the word of God in the coming service. And everyone said, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. Church starting 10 minutes.